Right, we're going to turn to the scriptures. So if you have a Bible with you tonight, won't you turn again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and continuing in that series. Going to read from verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking that are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this reason you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Just so far, the reading of God's word, and let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Lord, apart from you, we can do no good thing. And so we do turn to you. I turn to you in the preaching of the word, asking that you would empower the preaching of the word. But Lord, each one of us also yet tonight present as those exposed to this word. And we pray indeed that you would enable us, that this word would penetrate our minds, but also our hearts, and that you would continue to do your work, that you would fulfill your purposes in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, do you need to stand? Right? Does anybody need to stand? We've been sitting for quite a while, or is your blood flowing? I hope it's flowing, because I don't want you to fall asleep on me when I'm preaching. All right, so it seems like everybody's okay. Well, I read a long portion to you tonight, and the reason I did that was because all of this kind of fits together. And in fact, more actually belongs to that passage. The entire second half, if you go from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 of this particular book, deals with the urging, this challenge that the Apostle Paul brings, that we are to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The rest of the book deals with that particular issue. It's practical Christian living. I've started unpacking some of this for you in weeks gone by. There were three specific areas that in a general sense are unfolded for us in these verses. The very first one was that of unity. If you and I are going to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received as Christians, those who have been touched by the love and grace of God, there is a sense in which we need to pursue unity. Verse 3 of chapter 4. We are to make every effort. Do you get the thrust of this passage? This is not just something optional or incidental or by the way, but the church is to make every effort. Every person in the church is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is not the world. This is God's body. This is the wonderful creation, the bride that is being prepared for the groom. And since God Himself is one, He is united, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, His children too are to be builders and not breakers. And unity is therefore about constructive cooperation, working together in the church for the purposes of God. Whereas disunity, which is characteristic of the world, is rather something which is destructive and independent and selfish. Now that was the sermon that we dealt with a couple of weeks ago. I need to add, of course, the important element, it's all very well having good intentions. We're going to be united. We're going to work together. Unity will only come about in a climate. It will only come about amongst believers who are willing to be, as Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4, completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. Is that you? The second area, and again, I just mentioned this by the way, just by way of background and introduction. We spoke about this last time, the whole issue of maturity. This is the second area which we need to pursue if we are going to live a life worthy of the calling. You can't stay a baby. You can't stay an infant in Christ. But you need to become stronger. You need to become more fruitful. And in so doing, you will become more beautiful. And that applies to us as a church, but also as individuals. And again, just to sum that up in chapter 4, verse 12, so that the body may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We must become more Christ-like in the way that we conduct ourselves. Now tonight, we're going to tackle the third element. And in fact, this will go on towards almost the end of the book, and I'll need to pick it up next week or the following week, God willing. The third way in which you and I are to live a life worthy of the calling which we have received is to pursue purity. Purity. This challenge is about the pursuit of holiness. Even in the 21st century, even amongst postmodern people and a so-called X generation, if you are a child of God, if God has touched your life with His grace, with His love, you have no option. If you are to live a life worthy of the calling, you and I are to pursue holiness. Well, the question I want to begin with as we tackle this passage, why should you pursue purity? You want to think about this and at least consider some reasoning. Why is it that you should pursue purity? Because so often in our day, in this modern era, this postmodern era we're living in, purity and holiness seems to be something that belongs to a bygone era. It's not something we often speak about. It's not something we're excited about and zealous about in the day that we live. In fact, in some people's minds, and this is the reasoning, there is a distortion of thinking. Because holiness and purity brings images into your mind. And perhaps some of you here tonight, you begin to think, well, if I need to pursue purity and holiness, I need to then develop some kind of hairstyle, bund hair. Isn't that true, ladies? Isn't that what was the kind of the image of holiness in a bygone era? Or perhaps only wearing long skirts. Or for the men here tonight, the pursuit of holiness may entail the wearing of black suits and white ties. That's not true. It's not true. That's a distortion. Even in some people's minds, another distortion is holiness is associated with an attitude, sometimes an arrogant attitude of a holier-than-thou attitude. People thinking of themselves better than others. This is not what he's speaking about here at all. Why would we want to consider purity as a priority in this day and age, if we've outgrown the taboos of the past? It is an important question. Why not just give yourself over? And using the words that the apostle uses in this passage, and you can have a look at them, they're in chapter 4 and verse 19. Why not just give yourself over to sensuality? Why not just do as you feel and do as you think? And in so doing, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Why can't you as a believer do that? Well, the reason is given in the immediate verses that follow. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, remember, pre-conversion, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so for the Christian, there is an old way of living and there is a new way of living. And there needs to be a continual stripping off of the old and a continual putting on of the new. And again, I want to pursue further argument. Why? You are to pursue purity and holiness. And the first reason I would add to this is that God is holy. The God we worship, the God who made us, this God is holy. It is an essential part of His unchanging nature. God was not just holy in the 1900s or in the 600s or in the first century. God continues and will continue to be holy forever and ever and ever. God will always do what is right and just, and He will do so without hesitation. God in His holiness is perfectly free from all evil. got to let that sink in. This is the very nature of God. And because God is holy, listen to this, He hates sin. He does not accommodate sin. Speaking of various sins in Israel, just one example, God says in Zechariah chapter 8 verse 17, do not plot evil against your neighbor. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all of this, declares the Lord. This is serious stuff. God despises sin. The writer to the Hebrews urges in chapter 12 and verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And then he adds, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God always acts consistently with His character, and it is the standard of holiness that God has called us to when He says, be holy, for I am holy. A second reason why, as a Christian, now remember I'm addressing Christians here primarily this evening. A second reason as to why Christians are to pursue holiness has to do with ownership. You belong to God. You're not your own. To quote the scriptures in another place, you've been bought with a price. We know that everything, and even as an unbeliever tonight, don't think you don't belong to God. Everybody belongs to God. Psalm 24 verse 1 tells us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. There isn't a single thing that doesn't belong to God. But in becoming a believer, God once again, a second time, is involved in recreating you, in making you alive in Christ. The fact that you have a testimony, if you have a testimony of conversion, is because He has created in you life, spiritual life, and therefore owns you, as it were, a second time. Paul confirms this ownership in our passage. Speaking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's put a stamp on you. He's put a tag on you. The owner here is announcing ownership. And he's doing so by attaching his seal to his possessions. That is what God does for his people. He leaves his mark on your life, on your heart. Now, perhaps I need to elaborate. I have a garage at home, and I have accumulated over the years many tools. And also, when my dad passed away, I got all of his tools as well. They are now my possessions. So I've got spanners, and I've got sockets, and I've got pliers, and I've got vice grips, and I've got all sorts of clamps. I've got a welding machine, and a saw, and an angle grinder, and all these good things. They are my possessions. God's ownership of us is not like the possessions that I have in my garage. Just static. They're there. They belong to me. They collect dust. Don't often get to use them. It's simply they own me. There's something deeper. There's something richer about God's possession of His people. And it is for this reason that Paul urges, and this is where we're going to go in this passage tonight. He urges you and me not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's suggesting, he's saying over here, you're not just God's static, inanimate, I think that's the word, possession. There is a meaningful relationship between you and God. Isn't it true that you can only, it is only a friend that you can grieve? Think about your disappointment at the grieving that you've had. If any of you have lost a loved one, there's a sense in which you grieve because you've been affected by that loss. But perhaps in the context of this passage, we need to think, or certainly I want to illustrate in the context of my family. I have a wife, I have children, And if they do something, if any of them were to act in a certain way that goes contrary to what is expected, what is normal in our home, there is a response of grief. One is hurt. Isn't it true? You're hurt when somebody close to you acts in a way that betrays you. You see, if God was your enemy, if the Holy Spirit was your enemy, He wouldn't be concerned about the way you behave. In fact, He would rejoice if you fell. And so in terms of God's ownership over you, you need to understand that it is an ownership in the context of meaningful, intimate relationship. Which again must lead us to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. Very, very important. Be reminded of this. Is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, dear friends, is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is not a force. The Holy Spirit is God. You can grieve Him by the way you live. Causing Him. You can cause Him and I can cause Him pain and distress. I've no doubt that because He is the infinite God, He doesn't grieve in the same way as we grieve. But nevertheless, there is something similar in what God feels, in what God experiences when we act in ways that are contrary to His holiness. I'm going to mention just very quickly some of the ways in which He expresses friendship. And perhaps you're saying, well, if He's my friend, what does He do? How is He my friend? Well, there are many ways that he behaves and this friendship is expressed. First of all, did you know, and I'm sure you do, the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer. Already in the Old Testament, we are told by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, God saying, I will put my Spirit in you. Or Jesus speaking in John 14, just before His death and His later departure back to heaven. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. He's your friend. He's alongside of you. He's the Paracletus. He's the one who's drawn parallel to you. The one called alongside of you. As Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God. Man, this is a friendship of note. This is a unique friendship. God is not next door. He's not in another town. He's not overseas. God dwells in the life of the believer. But He does more than that as a friend. The Holy Spirit teaches believers. He's so patient with us, with you and me in our ignorance and hardness. John 16, 13, but when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, your friend, prays for you as a believer? You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, Romans 8, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Why should you pursue holiness? Number one, God is holy. Number two, you belong to God. He's your friend. Thirdly, and it relates to the purpose of life, God created you to be holy. That's what He made you for. And we see this in verse 23 of this passage, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self after stripping off the old self, created to be like God, who is holy, in true righteousness and holiness. And so the old self needing continually to be removed and stripped off and the new self to be put on. And that leads me, of course, to the next practical question. how do you pursue purity? It's all very well saying to you, do it, but how do you do it? And I think God gives us some wonderful counsel in this passage. I read the long passage, and I don't know how many people would have picked this up, but did you notice that there were two very clear commands regarding God the Holy Spirit? Did you pick that up? Two clear commands regarding the Holy Spirit. And I think it is because of answering this question, how do you pursue purity? The first one is chapter 4, verse 30. I've touched on this already. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How do you pursue purity? Is it just in your own strength? No. Here is some good news. No. Because this pursuit of purity takes place in a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit living within you. Negatively, do not grieve the Spirit of God, and positively be filled with the Spirit. You get it? It's a walk with God, the enabling work of the Spirit. I don't have time. You're not going to let me preach for an hour. But I'm going to deal just with the negative one tonight. Next time I preach, I'll deal with the positive. So the negative tonight, how do you pursue purity? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If God is your friend, if He's really your friend, isn't it true that you would have a desire to please Him? I like to think, you can ask my wife after the service, I like to think that because she's my friend, and I loved what Quinton said yesterday at Mandate, he said his wife was his best friend. I think my wife is my best friend. I like to please her. I like to do things that make her happy. Don't like to hurt her. Surely that must apply more and more in our relationship with God. We need to cultivate this desire in this relationship with Him. And in so doing, we need to know the ways in which we grieve the Spirit of God. And over 27 and a bit years of marriage, I'm still trying to learn how I can please my wife. I need to understand what things annoy her, what things grieve her. But I also need to know the things that please her. And that's what we're told in this passage. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. You were once in darkness, but now you see things have changed. Now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's what we've got to do if we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. If we want to pursue holiness, find out. Be diligent, serious about that which hurts, which grieves the heart of God. And so we need to pursue holiness, making every effort to avoid grieving the Spirit of God. And this passage is filled with examples. They are everyday examples that do not please God. Actions that do not please God. When we participate, when you and I participate in stuff like this, God is grieved. And I'm going to run through them very quickly. Some of them even quicker than others. But top of the list, as we just follow in the progression of the passage, chapter 4 and verse 25, the first thing is falsehood. Double-mindedness. Each of you must put off falsehood. Do you like falseness? Would you like somebody close to you to be false towards you? To say one thing but actually mean another thing? That's ridiculous. That would grieve you in your relationship. Well, God doesn't like that either. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of the body. I think like the Ephesians, we too are immersed in a culture that oozes deception and falsehood. Everywhere, everywhere, all around us, there is a disregard for honest truthfulness. There is a disposition of lying. Sadly, sometimes even in the church. This is a sin against God and against His body. It grieves the heart of God. The second one raised in verse 26 is that of sinful anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You see, anger can begin as something legitimate. Jesus Himself got angry. It can be legitimate and not sinful. The problem is when it becomes and it develops into something which is sinful. And it normally does so, and it leads on to sinful anger because of pride. Let me quote what an old Puritan, Thomas Boston, said. He says, "It is evil in itself and dishonorable to God, being the vomit of a proud heart and an unmeekened spirit." That's what it's like. Another commentator, Friedrich Buchner. I like what he says. It's not very comfortable, but it's so true. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds. To smack your lips over grievances long past. To roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. To savor to the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are icing back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. Isn't that true? Lying in bed at night and you can't go to sleep because of your anger towards somebody, and it's all been planned and word for word, sentence for sentence. The confrontation takes place as you give back what you've been given. However, he ends with this sentence. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Sinful anger causes pain and distress for God. The Holy Spirit will be grieved. It will affect your fellowship and your friendship. Not only with each other, but also with God. Thirdly, verse 28. I'm going to just have to run through these now. Theft. That's an obvious one. It's not just that theft annoys us as citizens in a city where crime is on the increase. It grieves the heart of God. It grieves God. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Perhaps you feel we're not guilty of theft. But how about this next one? I didn't quite know what to call it. Eventually I landed with the words destructive speech. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Find yourself criticizing, breaking down, knocking down someone else. It grieves the Spirit of God. The Proverbs have a comment on this matter. Chapter 12 and verse 18. The tongue of the wise bring healing. And I would assume then it brings a smile to the Holy Spirit. Now there are many more things, and I'm not going to run through all of them, but I'm going to mention them because it's important that we know. Find out what pleases the Lord. Well, I want to tell you that bitterness does not please the Lord. You can follow this up in the rest of the passage, going on from verse 30. Down to 32, there's a whole bunch of them. harboring that unforgiving spirit and allowing this bitter root to grow inside of you, I want to tell you, go back and read Matthew 18 and find out what Jesus said to Peter about forgiveness. We are to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, again and again and again, as many times as needed. Rage. Anger. We've dealt with those two. Brawling. Slander. Every form of malice. It's verse 31. Followed by unkindness, lack of compassion, and unforgiveness in verse 32. And then, of course, we get to chapter 5, and there is this huge area of sexual immorality. It's not pleasing to God. We struggle in that area. We struggle. We need to convince ourselves and cultivate on our thinking that this hurts and grieves the Spirit of God. Followed in the following verses by things like greed, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now some people say, but hang on, man, hang on a minute, hang on, you're going down the road of legalism. Dear friends, I'm not going down the road of legalism. I'm going down the road of holy living. We're called to be sanctified. Remember what I said earlier on? I'm speaking primarily this evening to Christians, those who have received the free gift of grace. In fact, Paul argues along those lines in this passage. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You see there, substitutionary atonement. He has provided, he has secured salvation. He's given you this gift of life. But in the pursuit thereafter, as God works, you are to work. Brother Quentin's sermon last week. Perhaps God in his providence has brought this about in the right order. But I want to conclude. If we can appreciate and begin more and more to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, that He is God, that he, who experiences joy and grief. Have you got that much? If we believe that, if we really believe that, and we understand that this emotion in God, this reaction from God is brought about, it is provoked by the way you and I live. That's what this passage is telling me, as I understand it. It is brought about, it is provoked by the way you and I live our lives. If we believe that, purity will become more important. It will become a greater priority. Because you would not want to grieve the one you love. This is relational. Two additional things. Not only will purity become a priority, but if you begin to grapple with that particular issue, you will see how much He loves you. In the same way that you grieve over the failures of those you love, isn't it true? You don't grieve over those you don't love. Couldn't be bothered, isn't it? That would be our reaction. But just as you grieve over the failures of those you love, so the Holy Spirit grieves over your failures. It's actually sending this message that God loves you. Listen to Spurgeon, the great Spurgeon. He says, "For it is an inexpressibly delightful thought." I'm going to stop every now and again. It is an inexpressibly delightful thought that He, that is God, who rules heaven and earth and is the creator of all things and the infinite and ever-blessed God. Now think, this is God who condescends to enter into such infinite relationships with His people that His divine mind may be affected by their actions. Whew. Isn't that amazing? God, that He would bother Himself, that He would trouble Himself, that He Himself will be affected by the way us small puny people live. It's an expression of the intense, indescribable love of God. His great love for us makes possible His grief. Second consequence, if you believe this issue, if you understand and appreciate that God is a person who experiences joy and grief, I think it will motivate us to holy living. You see, it is not the presence of people, pastor, elder, friends, or parents, that should keep us from sinning. That may help, and it does help. But we must understand that it is the presence of God. It is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, specifically, who indwells you. You've got to live your life, as it were, understanding that this life, your life, is being lived in the immediate presence of God. You see, if sin provokes the anger of God, we know that, and it does, we come to the mercy seat. We praise God for Jesus, who by His death on the cross appeases and satisfies the wrath of God. But also, we need to understand if we sin, we have an advocate. When you sin, you also grieve the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? The relational thing? And so to live a life that would instead bring a smile onto the face using our kind of language, onto the face of God, to please Him in all you do. I hope tonight has been helpful in seeing why it is that as a Christian you should pursue holiness. And secondly, that you would be more conscious day by day when you're tempted to sin, that this action, that thought, that word will cause distress and grief to the infinite God. Lord, these thoughts are perhaps even beyond our thinking and ability of our minds. But Lord, it does reinforce Your love for us, and we thank You for that. Thank You that You do not just cast us aside. Thank You that You continue to be patient with us, that You nurture us, that Your Holy Spirit in His friendship with us continues to convict and convince us of our sin and need of a Savior. And so I do pray tonight that You would enable us as we seek to pursue purity, not to grieve the Spirit of God. We ask in Your name. Amen.